we pause and take a look into Mark's gospel and seek more understanding of God, he's writing about this Jesus Christ. We get to look at one of the fun things for, at least in my life, I've always had an incredible attraction to water. I just absolutely love playing in water, whether it's swimming or scuba diving. I like to ski behind a boat. If you freeze the water, I like to ski downhill on skis. But I just love playing in the water. And today, Jesus gets to do something that I've always wanted to do, done my best to do it. Once upon a time, I had friends who had a boat that was fast enough that you could barefoot ski behind it. And I thought, you know, if I got going 40 miles an hour, I could stand there barefooted with no skis on, which sort of kind of worked. I got up a couple of times. The next day when my wife was looking at my body, she says, "Good grief, how'd you get so many big black and blue marks?" I kind of crashed behind a boat doing 40 miles an hour. But I got to do it for a short time. Anyway, someday I look forward to getting to do this with Jesus. So I wrote this message for October 8th, 2023, titled "Jesus Walks on the Water." We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll start at verse 45 and we'll read to verse 52. If you want to open your Bible to Mark 6. So my outline's pretty simple. Number one, Jesus gets his quiet time. Number two, Jesus' disciples, not so much. So Jesus gets quiet time and the disciples, not so much. My introduction goes like this. I have a question. Should we be surprised at Jesus walking on water? Should that surprise us? Did he tell us this before now? Before in the Gospels? If so, where? You got any ideas? Jump with me in your mind to the creation of the world, and I'm going to read from the NIV Reader's Version of Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to interject the NIV Reader's Version of John's Gospel chapter 1 and read 1, 2, 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word, as John's saying it, that's Jesus. John's saying, in the beginning, Jesus was there, and Jesus was with God. John goes on to write, he was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Nothing has been made that was not made through him. Now back to Genesis 1:2. The earth didn't have any shape, and it was empty. Darkness was over the surface of the ocean. At that time, the ocean covered the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's the end. So, do you get what I'm trying to say? This is Jesus. Hovering over the water? This is Jesus. Same way he did with his disciples? That's what he's doing in Genesis 1:2. You see, the Holy Spirit can't go anywhere that Jesus doesn't go, and Jesus can't go anywhere that the Holy Spirit doesn't go, and the Holy Spirit can't go anywhere that the Father doesn't go. So the three of them are all there, but they're present in the physical body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is hovering over the water. He's walking on it. Okay, Moses and the Holy Spirit record for us the beginning. John, the Holy Spirit, informed us it was Jesus that did the hands-on work. So the point is, the three of them came up with the idea of creation. But Jesus gets to do the hands-on work. He gets to do the playing in the dirt to make Adam. He gets to do the let there be light. He gets to do all of it. Nothing happens that he doesn't do. But he doesn't do it alone. All three of them are right there. Are you with me so far? Here's my main point for you for today. If you do not remember anything else from this message, remember and think this thing through. If you don't remember anything else from all the things I say, remember this point. All things were made through him. Period. That's it. That's my point. All things were made through Jesus. This is what God deeply desires for you and I. That's what he desires for you and I. That everything we do would be through the Spirit in our lives. We wouldn't do anything independent from the three of them. We would be totally surrendered and obedient to the three of them. And so the four of us would get to have fun in everything we do because the Spirit of God would be working through us, just like it worked through Jesus to create the world. They would do all kinds of things through us. All kinds of things. So let's get to our text. NIV Reader's Version, Mark 6, 45 to 52. Right away, Jesus made his disciples get in a boat. He had them go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Then he sent the crowd away. After leaving them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw his disciples pulling the oars hard. The wind was blowing against them. Early in the morning, he went out to them. He walked on the lake and was about to pass by them. They saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out. They all saw him and were terrified. Right away, Jesus said to them, "Be brave. It's I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. They had not understood about the loaves. They were stubborn, period. That's the end. So my outline, Jesus walks on the water. Jesus gets quiet time. The human part of Jesus needs time alone with God. Jesus is all God. Jesus is all man. Jesus went up the mountain to pray. A on your outline. Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. And your blank is pray. So we observe Jesus illustrating here, demonstrating the ideal model of prayer. That's what he's doing for us. This is the ideal model of prayer. The Message translation of Luke 5:16 goes like this. As often as possible, Jesus withdrew out of the way places for prayer. That's the end. So Peterson writes it this way. As often as he could, you know, some churches say, well, you got to do this every day. Well, that's just really not practical because some days you just don't or can't. But as often as you can, you should get away to places, withdraw to places for prayer. As often as you can, do that. Now, let's talk about the mountain. The entire east side of the Sea of Galilee is mountains. They have steep slopes and most lead up to a plateau. In Arizona, we call them mesas. Jesus climbs up to one of these slopes, and it was a good place for him to pray because it was away from all the crowds. This is Jesus practicing the role model of prayer. Is this something you exercise and experience as often as you can? Do you? Do you practice as often as you can this model of prayer? You get alone, get quiet. Sometimes it's going to be late at night or very early in the morning. But you get alone and commune with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The truth is, or the fact is, of our lives, the enemy has made many distractions easy and available. That's a fact. God has allowed our enemy to make many distractions available to us. So, when we're doing this model, if we were to exercise and experience this prayer model, there would be no cell phone, no radio, no media access, no human distractions, just quiet alone with God. No cell phone. No noise. Just you quietly alone in the middle of some place where there's nobody going to interrupt and distract you. Think you could do that? I'm around people that even if we're in a prayer meeting and we're praying and their phone vibrates or dings, they must stop what they're doing and look at that text message and respond to it in that moment. And I'm thinking, what could be so life critical? You're not a 911 operator. You know, it can wait till we're done praying. But a lot of people cannot do that. They just cannot not immediately respond to that text. Think about it. Be on your outline. Jesus was alone, so your blank is alone. So your first blank was prayer. Now Jesus was alone is your second blank. My Bible translation reads, he was alone. But the truth is, Jesus has never, ever been alone. Jesus is never alone. Never. The truth is, our God, we define him as the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, have always been one. They've always been one. They're pure spirit. There is nothing that can nor has ever been something that can separate into pieces the three personalities of our God that we worship. Now, people like to take it apart and say, oh, this is Jesus, or over here, this is the Holy Spirit, or oh, that's the Father. No, that's malarkey. You can't take the three of them apart. They're inseparable. They're one. So if you're thinking in your mind you're going to get alone with Jesus, you better make room for two others, the Holy Spirit and the Father. See on your outline, Jesus went out to them. So you have three blanks, went to them. Jesus went out to them. Stop and think. Climbing up a steep slope in the daylight. Now you're climbing down a steep slope in the dark. 4 o'clock in the morning, according to some translations. So you go up there in the daylight, climb up the side of this cliff, but now it's 4 o'clock in the morning, you're climbing down the cliff in the dark. Wrap your head around that. This is how I picture my Jesus. He is courageous and confident to climb a mountain. He will climb a mountain in the daylight. He will climb down it in the dark. You know, that's something that few men or women have the courage to do, climb up the side of a mountain in the daylight, let alone climb down the side of a mountain in the dark. And then think about this as a night out. When I was in the military, most of our operations were done in the dark. Most of the things we did were in the dark in a jungle, not in the daylight. So we had a lot of night ops. And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's a night operation. Here's a Bible truth, a Bible fact. No one ever comes to Jesus. Get that? No one ever comes to Jesus. Jesus always comes to them first. So you hear preachers say, oh, come to Jesus. Well, you can't do that. You can't come to him. Unless his Holy Spirit's there wooing you and moving you, it doesn't work. It has to be him first. He's always first. The Holy Spirit is always first. Jesus is always first. The Father is always first. There's never any time that you're in first place if you're surrendered and obedient to him. He always comes to you. Then you can respond. In today's illustration of Scripture, Jesus climbs down a steep mountain in the dark to go to his friends. So he climbs down the side of a mountain to go to his friends. There is no circumstance, experience, or situation that is too hard, too difficult, or too icky for Jesus to come to our rescue. Nothing. There's no circumstance you're in. There's no experience you're having. There's no situation that's too hard, too difficult, or even too icky for Jesus to come to our rescue. I've been in some really icky places. Once I got there, I wished I wasn't there. But in the midst of that, Jesus was still there. He doesn't run off when you go into an icky place, or he doesn't run off when you go to a difficult place. He's there to rescue you. Somehow, from Jesus Mountain's observation point, Jesus could see the boys in the boat struggling. I don't know how he did that, but he did. Sitting on top of the mountain observation post, he could see them out in the lake in the dark. The wind had blown them away from the shore to the middle of the lake. So normally what you would do when you left by boat, you would go along the shoreline up to Bethsaida. But this wind had blown them out into the middle of the lake. So this is how I imagine Jesus thinking at that time. He thinks this, oh, the boys are off track again. I'll go have some fun with them. That's how I see my Jesus. He's not upset. He's not disappointed. He sees the boys are off track, and he said, well, let's go have some fun. I'm going to walk out on the water and scare the bejeebers out of them, and then I'm going to get in the boat with them, and everything's going to be calm, and they're going to be sitting there like, huh? What? Let's go have some fun with them. That's what I think Jesus is doing. I think Jesus loves to have fun. He's the one who designed and made fun. D on your outline, Jesus said, be brave. So your little blank is be. Be brave. See, I am a human being. That's who I am. I'm a human being. So being brave is a part of my nature. I'm a human being, and I can choose, I can decide, I can presuppose intentionally to be brave. I can do that. You can do that. You can be brave. You can choose to do that. You can decide to do that. You can presuppose that that's what you're going to do in any situation. You can intentionally choose to be brave. Now, the NIV Reader's Version of Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 goes like this. Be strong and brave. Be strong and very brave. Strong here is not physical strength. So, when God's talking to Joshua, be strong, be brave, be very brave, he's not saying physically strong. He's saying strong in your faith. Be strong and brave in your faith, Joshua. Now, the Message translation of that same passage goes, strength, courage. Give it everything you have, heart and soul. Strength here is not physical. It's something invisible that you do. Strength, courage. Give it everything you have, heart and soul. If you've ever watched the movie The Gladiator, at the very beginning of it, the general goes through his troops, and that's what he says, you know. Courage, honor. The Lord tells Joshua 59 times, be brave and strong. Be strong and very brave in the book of Joshua. 59 times. Think that through. What's that mean? Well, obviously, Joshua had to be reminded regularly to think this way, to believe this way. Be strong in me, Joshua. Be brave in my spirit. He had to keep reminding him because Joshua, like any of us, could get distracted. A wise man I knew that was very proud to wear several golden stripes on his arm, once told me, courage is not the lack of fear. It's all I can do to keep from crying as I read this to you. He said, courage is not the lack of fear. Fear is not absent when you have courage. Fear is present when you act in courage. Courage is what you choose to do in spite of the fear. So that sergeant was telling me, a young private first class, you're going to be scared, Wilmer. There's going to be fear. Now, that's a reality. What you choose to do with that, that's where courage comes in. You can confess your fear, but in spite of that fear, you can do amazing things, even though you're scared. You don't have to let the fear control you. E on your outline. Jesus said, don't be afraid. So your blank is don't. Don't be afraid. The disciples were afraid, but Jesus' presence calmed their fears. So they were afraid, but as soon as he gets in the boat, they're not afraid anymore. Then they're just kind of awestruck, like, huh? What just happened? When you and I experience fear, do you try to deal with it yourselves? Or do you and I let Jesus deal with it? Okay, you're scared. Halloween's coming. I'm amazed at how much money people spend on stuff to try to scare people. Anyway, you're scared. Do you try to deal with that yourself? Calm yourself down, think about something else. Or do you let somebody else deal with it? Meaning Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his Father. When we experience fear or uncertainty, it can calm us to know that Jesus is always with us. He's, when you're a born-again believer, he's always there. And he promised, just as he ascended into heaven, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will always be right in front of you. We are entering what we call our fall flu season right now. And there's a lot of hubbub, a whole bunch of jibber-jabber about getting your flu shot. You've probably noticed. Now, I'm not sure this flu shot illustration will work, but let's try it. The idea of having Jesus and his friends ever present in his lives could be like a flu shot protecting us from an evil virus. So the same way you would get something injected into you, and then you would have a protection against a flu virus, God has surgically inserted into you his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit could be like the flu virus killer. You get what I'm trying to say? We have within us something that will protect us from getting the flu, something that will protect us from the evil virus that's all around us in this world. Jesus walks on the water. We looked at Jesus gets his quiet time. Number two, Jesus' disciples, not so much. A on your outline. The disciples didn't believe. Your first two blanks didn't believe. We observe here again that God does the unexpected. If you think you have God's patterns figured out, you're all wrong. See, the boys in the boat, they had ideas of what was going to happen and how it was going to go, but this was way outside the box. And they just couldn't deal with it. But as born-again believers, you should get ready and be ready for things outside the box. He is not conformed to any patterns. He does not have to function in any specific way defined by a human puny brain. He will and can do the unexpected. They didn't believe. The disciples didn't believe. What will you do? See, the disciples didn't believe. Maybe that was because, well, they're having a lot of difficulty accepting the fact that this human named Jesus was really the Son of God. I mean, that would be hard to wrap your head around. This guy that you've been hanging out with is the Son of God? That would be hard. It's no different for you and I to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We got the same challenges they did. That would have probably been true of me if I was one of them in the boat. I would have had a hard time wrapping my head around that. Or maybe they'd be like me and find it hard to believe that Jesus would choose to use them as his followers. You know, honestly, I struggle often thinking, you could have found somebody a whole lot better than me to do what I'm doing right now. Oftentimes, there's something to do, and I say, Lord, I don't do that very well. And the Spirit will respond, then we'll just have to do it poorly, won't we, Wilmer? But we might be like the disciples that we struggle with him choosing to use you and I. Well, I believe they did not understand the real purpose of Jesus coming to earth. I think that's true. They didn't get it. Their unbelief took the form of misunderstanding. And unbelief can take many forms. Fear can take many forms. Here, their unbelief, not believing who Jesus was, it looks like they misunderstand. It would have been a long, hard day for the boys in the boat. They were looking forward to quiet time and rest with Jesus, but that didn't happen. They got to the other side of the lake. At least 5,000 men, probably closer to 15,000 people. So there'd been this 5,000, 15,000 people to feed. Just a few minutes ago, Jesus fed them, and then he said, immediately get in the boat, head out to Bethsaida, send these guys away, and I'll catch up to you later. Now, fighting the wind and the waves all night on the lake, and then in the morning, it's around 4 a.m., light, they see Jesus walking on top of the lake. So that's the dawn of a new day, and here comes your Lord and Savior walking across the water. That's a lot in any 12-hour period of time. That for anybody, that's a lot. So you got to give the boys a little bit of leeway. So Jesus, here's beyond your outline. Jesus is a human, a son of man. That's your first blank. Jesus is the son of God. That's your second blank. I don't very often give you two sentences, but I did this time. Jesus is a human. He's the son of man. Jesus is God. He's the son of God. So man and God are your two blanks. And you see, this may be hard for you to wrap your head around, but we can be like him. We can be all man and yet have all God. When we're born again and he gives us his spirit, he doesn't skimp. He doesn't shortchange. You get the exact same spirit life that Jesus had. You don't get a downgraded version. You get the original. We can live like Jesus, a human with God's spirit in us. See, Jesus, the man, that's what he was. He was all human, but he had God's spirit within him, and that's what made him different. When you and I are born again, we have God's spirit inserted into us, much the same way that into Mary physically, a spirit planted things that made Jesus human. The Holy Spirit's implanted within us. Somehow, or for some unknown reason, the boys on the lake could not take the step of faith and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Somehow, or for some reason, the boys still couldn't get it, although they've seen him do incredible things. If the disciples would have taken that step of faith and believed Jesus is the Son of God, I believe they could have climbed out of the boat and walked on the water with him. I am completely confident if they would have taken that step of faith, believed in him, looked at him, not distracted by the wind and the waves, they could have crawled out of the boat and met him. Now, I don't know how you see Jesus walking across the water. Maybe you see it like a hovercraft. You know, he's just kind of hovering over the water. Me, since I have a Jesus that likes to have fun, I see him walking up the side of a wave and then sliding down, surfing down barefoot on the other side of it. And then he walks to the next wave. Ooh, that's a big one. This will be fun. Climbs up to one side of it, shoo, slides down the other side. He doesn't do it like it's a drudgery or a work, some religious activity. He has fun in his life. Jesus is a really fun guy. Is your heart hard towards Jesus? Is it? Even today, Christians can have hard-heartedness, even though they've heard all the words about Jesus. Same way the boys in the boat. You could do that today. See on your outline, the disciples could have taken one more step of faith. See, the disciples could have taken one more step of faith. And your two blanks are one more. You see, the truth is, the fact is, there is always one more step of faith. Think that through. You are never finished. You are never done growing in your faith. It is not something that you could say, oh, got that done. Let's check that off the list and we'll move on to something else. No. there's always one more step of faith. And he may not put you in the middle of a storm in the lake and come walking to you on the water, but I'll guarantee you, he will orchestrate situations that will cause you to come to him. Just take a look at Job. You know, just take a look at the boys in the boat. We can know about what Jesus' words say, and we can be amazed at how he worked in other people's lives. Those could be true. We know about what his Bible says. We've seen what he's done in other people's lives, but we can refuse to believe we will experience the same thing from him in our time of trouble. A lot of people do that. They have an intellectual Jesus. They have a circumstantial Jesus that, oh, I seen him do that over there. But when they get into a mess, when they're in the middle of the storm, straining against the oars, they will probably try to keep rowing rather than let go of the oars and let Jesus take control. I think there is a reaction I have seen that is not unbelief, but willful hard-heartedness and a rejecting of Christ's ability to help them. I think I've seen this reaction. It's not that people don't believe Jesus. They've just got a hard heart and they say, well, he's not going to bail me out of this one. I've got to do this one on myself. Hard-hearted towards him. I've seen that in people's lives. You know, you want to know the truth. I've kind of been a stubborn German from time to time, and he and I've had to work through that. So Mark 6:52 said they were stubborn. A slide, that's all it says is those three words. They were stubborn. I wished I would have known that when somebody said, you got to memorize a verse or don't come back to Bible study. I should have memorized this one. Mark 6:52, they were stubborn. Now, the good news is that any one of us at any time, at any place, can take courage and trust in Jesus is there for us. You can do that. That's good news. There's no place, there's no time, there's nothing that you can't turn in faith and trust in Jesus and take courage and be brave like he told the boys, like he told Joshua. So here's my conclusion. The human part of our lives functions much better when we experience quiet times alone with God. That's true. Jesus demonstrated, he illustrated for us the pattern of God's desire in our life. Now, you may choose to do this any way you want to. You've got a free will. You can choose to not look at what Jesus did. If you want to. Or you could choose to say, Jesus got alone as often as he could, out in the middle of open space to commune with God, and he had no distractions. He was just quietly alone with God. No phone, no radio, no Bible, no journal, no distractions, alone with God. Now, you can choose to do that, and you will function better in your life if you follow that pattern. But you don't have to if you don't want to. You can continue to live the life the way you are and stumble through it if you want. But there's a lot better way. What I am saying is, as you function in God's Spirit, following Jesus in this pattern of life, this is the best. This is the best for you to live like that. Functioning in God's Spirit, following his Spirit, and following him in his pattern of life. We also saw illustrated and demonstrated in the scripture that the disciples got themselves into a big mess that was no fault of their own. Think about it. He said, get in the boat right away and head towards Bethsaida. So they do. They obey. They're going along the coast and all of a sudden down those big mountains on that side of the sea, wind comes up, blows them out into the middle of the lake, and it's a big storm. But That was nothing they did on their own. So just like those disciples, we can find ourselves in a terrible storm of circumstances that are not of our making. They're of God's making. They didn't do anything to cause this trouble. It was something that God brought into their life for them to take one more step of faith. At that time, in that life experience, Jesus coming to the rescue. Our joy, our choice is to step out one more step of faith, believing Him. That's it. We can have a lot of fun. We can have a lot of joy if you will just take one more step of faith, believing Him, trusting Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted to know that you are not just in heaven, but you are here present with us right now. Thank you so much for your presence and the presence of your Holy Spirit and the beautiful illustration of your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. We worship the three of you. Amen.
Resolve to know nothing but you crucified. Somehow in this room right now, it is enough. The weight of the world, too much for the souls of men. But somehow you hold it all upon the cross. Resolve to die, scarlet flowing from your hands inside. Covenant is sealed and ratified. You knew the cost. As the darkness fell and the temple curtain tore, the death I deserved, you made yours upon the cross. Always enough.